This morning, as we continue our series on the armor of God, I thought some of you might enjoy a bit of a nostalgic trip to the past. It's been commented that perhaps sometimes I use cultural references that are maybe a little too new for some of you, and so I found this one for us for this morning, and I'll get Slava to play it up here. Does that bring a nostalgic trip back for some of you? Is that wasn't too new of a... If you want to hear a really good funny part about it, you can go to a YouTube channel called How It Should End, How It Should Have Ended, and they have Superheroes Cafe. And if you look up when Captain America throws his mighty shield, How It Should Have Ended, Superman and Batman mock the current Captain America in this sort of thing. It was a funny sort of thing. But as you no doubt would have guessed, this morning we're going to be talking about the shield of faith. As we look at, continue to look at our series through the armor of God and what it means that for us to suit up in these in this equipment, in this protective gear that God is giving us to ready us and prepare us so that we can, in the battle that is before us and all around us, to be able to stand firm and then to stand and so then stand again firmly rooted, because God is surrounding us with all of these pieces of armor and protective equipment to be able to resist the attacks of Satan that will happen, that do happen, and this is what God gives to us. And Paul then first starts out, he says, you know, with all the armor sort of pieces, first put on the belt of truth. There's an action here. There's an intentionality of all of what Paul is writing. He says, first thing you need to do is you need to put these things on. First, put on the belt of truth. It says, gird your loins in some translations with the belt of truth. Gather everything up that's loose and going to trip you up out of the way. And tighten that up with the belt so that you're ready to go. And over top of that belt, you put on the body armor of righteousness, as the New Living Translation puts it, or the breastplate of righteousness, the protective equipment that is solid and covers the vital organs of things, sits over top of that belt of truth and is attached to it and anchored by that. And then the next week after that, we saw the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and we've also then looked at the shoes. So after we've got our breastplate on, we've got our belt on, ready to go, then we put our shoes on, which is important to have, so that we can not only just walk into battle, that we can get there without being tired, without being overwhelmed already, but these are special shoes that we talked about them last week, that had spikes, short nails driven into them, so that they had kind of like baseball cleats or football cleats, only more pointy and sharp and more of them, so that when you planted your feet ready to engage in the battle, you had grip. You weren't just being pushed across a linoleum or hardwood floor on your socks. You know, if you've ever tried to do that, you know, where you say, push against me, and somebody just kind of does this as they walk forward, and you're pushing and sliding, and you can't stop because you have no grip at all. The shoes give you grip and purchase in the ground so that you can stand, and you're not going to get pushed away around. You're not going to, in the middle of a movement, of a counter attack, you're not going to slip and fall because you aren't ready for that space. And after these pieces have come into place, then Paul comes to us and he says, right, so now you must take up or hold up, depending on which translation you're reading, the shield of faith. And he starts this out with this word that he says, in addition to all of these. So some translators and some commentators are looking and saying this phrase that says, in addition to or above all, they're saying, you know, take the shield of faith. So the shield of faith then comes as the most important piece above all of these other pieces of equipment. The shield of faith, some commentators are saying, this is the most important. This is the one you need to take onto that. Is one piece more important than the other? I'm not going to risk saying that. I'm going to say they're all important. Because if you leave your breastplate at home, but you've got your shield firmly placed, you are still not fully protected. If you decided to not put the belt on that day, but you've got all the rest of the pieces, that's all fine and dandy, but your robes are going to trip you up as you go along. Doesn't matter how spiky your shoes are. If you forget to put on the right shoes, but you put on your carpet slippers instead for a nice relaxing day at home to read warm fuzzy books, you're going to just get pushed along. You need all the pieces in place. But Paul says, in addition to these that are attached to your body, in addition to these that are direct protection there, take up the shield of faith. And so we need to figure out how this shield works. Why is this shield so important? How does this work in the whole armor system? The shield isn't a piece of the armor system. The armor system involves the helmet, it involves the body armor, it involves the belt, it involves Paul doesn't necessarily get it, it involves arm bands, that would be protection there. It involves greaves, I believe they're called, that go over your shins and your calves. All of these are the armor system. The shield is in addition to the armor system. The shield is armor for the armor. If you can wrap your head around that idea. Armor for the armor. Now, if we have Captain America's shield, which would be really cool and awesome, we'd think, this is a great piece of armor. But Paul would say, Captain America's shield? It's not so good. This is not really the piece of armor that you need. Sure, it looks handy if you're flinging it around like a frisbee, but the shield isn't a weapon. The shield was never intended for that way. And Captain America's shield is this nice round thing that you could hold out here and go like this, but man, there's a lot of me that's exposed behind this shield, in spite of what the movies tell you. In spite of the fact that Captain America and the can stand like this behind his shield and it's just covering this little bit and flames and whatever else attack him and nothing else gets singed because he's got this little shield here, that's not quite the reality of what Paul is looking at. That's a buckler. That's what's called a buckler in shield terms. A little tiny shield, easy to carry around. You can hold it in one hand, and at the same time you can hold another weapon, a spear or extra spears in that same hand. And it's sort of all right to deflect a few shots here and there, but in the face of the multitude of arrows that were going to come at an army from the enemy, that buckler's not going to do a whole lot. It's just there for looks. The shield that Paul is talking about, that Paul is introducing us to here, this is a full body shield. And it has a special name in Latin, in Latin, not that I can't pronounce. Can't pronounce it. Not going to try. But what it is a full-bodied shield that you strapped on. I'm right-handed, so I'm strapping it on my right hand because it's a stronger one. And you would have had two big straps here that you're holding onto the shield. And it was big enough that you could hide your entire body behind it. Right, so imagine the closest example that you maybe could relate with is a SWAT team's riot shield. So you get, you know, that looks like this nice big shield, and the SWAT team walks up with it, and it's clear plexiglass, and they can see what's going on, and all the broken bottles and fruit and everything that gets thrown against them still goes there. A riot shield goes down to about this far, which is about to the knees, depending on how tall or short you were as a SWAT officer, but doesn't cover everything. This Roman shield, they would stick right down to the ground. And you could literally hide behind it, and no part of you is exposed to any attack. Now, this shield as well, this isn't just a light little plexiglass see-through thing. This was two pieces of wood glued together, laminated together in some fashion, covered first with linen and then with hide, and then bound top and bottom with iron strips. This is a heavy piece of equipment. This isn't light. You aren't running around waving it willy-nilly all over the place. This is a heavy shield designed specifically and intentionally to withstand the flaming arrows of your enemy. And at the time, now you've probably seen all the Braveheart movies, and you've seen the Robin Hood movies, and you've seen the, you know, different crusade movies and things, and everybody in the English lines all stand there, and they take their arrows and they dip it in the fire, and they all stand there and they all shoot as one going, and we think, wow, cinematically that is fantastic, but is it really the way it works? Yeah, that was really the way it worked. They would dip the arrowhead into pitch, into this oil, pitch oil stuff, and they would light the arrow on fire, and they would shoot that. Now, an arrow that is shot from a bow of any strength that hits you is going to hurt simply because it's pointy and goes through you, and then it gets stuck there. And the arrowhead is designed in such a way that when it gets stuck there, you can't just pull it out. If you pull it out, it does even more damage than what it did going in. You almost have to hope it went all the way through and you could pull it the rest of the way out, which also doesn't sound very pleasant. I'm glad I'm not getting shot by arrows. Where it goes through there. Please don't come to church with a bow and an arrow, because I don't have a big giant body shield to hide behind here. So that does enough damage on its own. But you put this, you light this thing on fire, and you shoot it at a bunch of people who are massed together, who are carrying wooden shields, because that's what it was. The armor wasn't all metal plates, it was all wooden shields. And you get enough of these arrows, lands in the shield, even if you're hidden behind it well and not getting hit yourself, and your shield is then lit on fire. Now you're carrying a big, giant, burning board. And you're wearing armor that has metal pieces to it and not a lot else of protection. And this is devastating warfare. This is long-range attacks meant not just to hurt, but to maim and to kill and to cause as much damage and destruction in the process as possible. Now, like I said, they're lit. This pitch that's lit, and when it hits, the bits of pitch would splatter off and would then ignite next to and next to and next to you. And you can get some of the picture where that's going. These shields that Paul talks about specifically were designed to counter that offensive. So the linen wrapped around the wood, and then the hide wrapped around the linen would have been soaked in water prior to the battle, so the wood is protected. Now, if you've ever soaked leather slippers or leather cowhide or anything like that, it holds water really, really well. And that's part of the advantage. So it would hold this water. So the flaming arrow would come and would hit that shield and would get extinguished. The fire would get extinguished because of the defense that's put in place. And so the shield, arrows would ping off maybe or get in. The double wood, remember I said it's two pieces of wood put together, is double so that the arrow doesn't go through the wood. It would get stuck in the shield. It looked like a porcupine shield going on. But the whole idea is to protect you from those specific attacks. And now the shield is doing some other things as well. It is also protecting your armor. Did you think about, so like I said, this is armor for the armor. So if I'm in a battle and I'm wearing full mid 16th century or 1600s plate mail armor. Now, I don't know if you've seen like the knights riding around in that kind of armor. This isn't the kind of armor that Paul talks about. But if I'm wearing that armor, these are solid things that somebody's got to help you up on your horse. If you fall down, you end up looking like a turtle on its back sort of thing. You can't get up. These are heavy things. If you get hit enough times in your armor, right, this the plate mail, look it up, Maximilian plate mail armor, Germany stuff, you can look it up, you can see it's impressive things. If you get hit enough, dents happen. And when metal and steel plate and things like that starts to get dented and dented, that creates a weak spot. And that weak spot eventually breaks. And that break then damages you. Your armor starts to do damage to you. And then also it creates an opening for weapons to get into to do damage to you, right? So you want to protect your armor from getting damaged as well. If the shield has a whole bunch of arrows sticking out of it, that's fine. But if your armor has a whole bunch of arrows sticking out of it, odds are some of those are sticking out of you as well, right? So this is protection from that space. That's what this shield is all about. And if you look at this picture, now this is a very cinematic picture. It's a very action sort of picture. I like it. But that is not the shield, because all of those arrows are not coming at that height for the whole time. They're coming from all over the place, from up above, from underneath, everywhere they're coming, because there is no aiming in this thing. It is just mass shots hoping something will hit when it gets there. That shield's not going to do the protection that it needs to get there. But if all those things get through to the armor begins to get damaged, the armor begins to wear down, and the armor begins to fail. Now, what happens when your breastplate, your body armor of righteousness begins to fail? Right? What happens then? You begin to question. You begin to wonder. You begin to think, well, maybe I'm not good enough for God. Maybe I'm not good enough to get, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe there's something, maybe I'm not forgiven. Maybe, and you question and you question and you question and you doubt and all these things, and that's your armor falling apart, because it's not your righteousness that matters. It's God's righteousness and His making you right in His presence is the armor that you're wearing, but you are allowing it to be hit and erode that away. The shield of faith withstands that. The faith that what God said is actually true. The faith that, in spite of these attacks, in spite of what I may be thinking at the time, in spite of what's overwhelming me and all these things, God's promise still holds, and this is still His armor that I've put on. It is His truth. It is His righteousness. It is His peace that I am wearing and that I'm standing firm in, not on my own power, not in anything there. That's this shield of faith protects and guards in that. And so this shield of faith has more to do with God than it does with me, except that I have the command to take up, in addition to these things, to take up that shield so that I can be prepared and I can extinguish through with this shield the flaming darts, flaming arrows of the enemy. And so what does Paul mean when he says that this is the shield of faith? Now, we could spend weeks, we could spend hours, we could be here all day till next Sunday talking about what faith is. What does it look like? It is throughout all of the Bible. It is the topic in Scripture. Hebrews has a chapter dedicated to it. You've got by faith this, by faith this. You've got faith here. And all of the New Testament writers have faith threaded through their letters. Faith is in the middle of all the gospel. What does Jesus say when He heals someone? Your faith has made you well. Right? All of these things. He says to the disciples, you see and you believe. That's faith. But blessed are those who believe and don't see. That's more. That's faith as well. We can spend hours talking about what faith is. And we don't have time for that here today. But there's a couple of things that I do want to touch on, give us some context of this faith and how this applies to our lives, and this idea of this shield of faith that we have picked up here as it fits with all of God's body armor. Now, a guy that I've been reading as I've been doing this study, and I've mentioned him before, his name is William Gurnall. He wrote in the 1600s, he's a Puritan pastor writing in the 1600s, some 1,500 pages of commentary on these eight verses in Ephesians. It's a lot of heavy reading to go through. He gives some definition to faith in this context of the armor of God. And he first notes what faith is not, and then develops a little bit of a deeper understanding of what this particular faith is in his view. Now, according to him, I'll give you just a couple of notes here so you don't have all 150 pages on this one verse. Here's a couple of things. According to him, faith is not historical faith. Now, it was historical faith. Historical faith is a faith that exists because of empirical or factual evidence. This is the same. This faith, he says, would not be effective against Satan's attacks because it's the same faith that Satan himself has. This historical faith is a faith that says, yes, I acknowledge that God exists. I don't have to believe in what he's offered. I don't have to follow him or give my life to him, but I acknowledge, you know, there is a God. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. I love that bit in James there. Well, good for you. Thumbs up. Sarcasm is in there. I've got to feel. James goes on to say, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. Historical faith isn't going to save you. Satan's going like, I got that faith. Actually, my faith is better than yours because you still question whether God exists. I know he exists, and I'm out to get him. This is the whole point of the battle. I want to defeat God, who I know exists. I want to defeat Jesus, who I know exists. I want to defeat the work of the Holy Spirit, who I know exists, because I don't like them, because that's what I do. You're making it easy because you question, did Jesus really come to earth? Is the Holy Spirit really active and alive? And is the gifts of the Spirit really happening? Is God really out there? Did he really create the world? We have these questions. Satan goes, I got that faith down pat. If that's your faith you're holding up, man, you're easy prey. I might not even bother about you. So Gernel says it is not historical faith that we hold up with this shield. He says it is also not temporary faith. Temporary faith, rather than quenching Satan's arrows, is actually quenched. This is Gernel's words, quenched, by it. So imagine this, that you're holding up your shield, and you think, I got temporary faith, I'm good to go, I got this here, and these flaming arrows come down, and rather than them hitting your shield and going and fizzling out and going out, they just ignite the thing. It's like your shield is covered in pitch itself. And the whole thing lights up like a Christmas tree. Gernel says, this is the type of faith that is based on sensationalism. It's based on flashy presentation. This is the type of faith that you go to camp and get. This is the type of faith that you come away from a rally or a weekend thing and the music has been pumping and the bass has been going and the drums are going and people have been clapping and there's amens and hallelujahs and you walk away and go, man, that's good, I'm good to go, I'm excited. It's kind of like coming out of a football game. You know, you're going, yeah, especially one like last night where it was a good football game to come out of, right? I had to put that in there. You're excited, you jumped up, yeah, but then something happens and you go, whoa, I'm not so good with this anymore. Whoa, I'm not ready to deal with this. Whoa, I was all emotional, I was all excited, but now I'm not. Now I'm kind of questioning, I've got away from it, I've cooled down a little bit. And this is what we saw, what I saw at camp over the years and years and years that I've been at camp. Some kid would come at the end, I'm so excited about camp, and they'd be going singing the songs for the whole next week, but then they'd come back the next year and I'd say, how was your year? What exciting things was God doing? They'd say, well, you know, after a couple of weeks, I kind of forgot about him. And I would say, but you were so pumped when you left. Yeah. And I saw that countless times with kids. This is the type of faith, temporary faith. It's the type of faith that Jesus refers to as being the rocky soil in the parable of the sower. And Jesus says this of people with this type of faith. Matthew 13:21. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last very long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. It's faith that rises up in a flash, falls just as easily. And Gernel says that is not the faith, that the shield of faith is that you need to hold up. Gernel suggests then that faith, that the faith Paul is referring to is what he calls justifying faith. And now he wrote 30 pages, at least, on what justifying faith is and how it looks and what we need to do with it and things like that. Again, I don't have time for 30 pages to extend to you, but justifying faith is not just simple assent to the truths of the gospel. Even Judas had that level of faith. Judas acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. Judas acknowledged that Jesus' words were true. Judas just couldn't get there. But he didn't have justifying faith. He had an understanding of it. This faith, as Gernel puts it, he says, has its substance both in understanding and the will. Therefore, it is called a believing with the heart. He continues on to say that this faith then goes beyond just the assurance of salvation, but instead is where the soul rests on. And he says, I love this quote here, Christ crucified for pardon and life, and trusts the guarantee of that promise. It is going beyond believing that your sins are forgiven, and moving into believing in Jesus for the pardon of those sins. That's justifying faith. Justifying faith says, I believe that I'm forgiven for my sins, but more importantly, I believe that Jesus has the power to actually do that. That's justifying faith. And that's the faith that this shield is endowed with. That's what this shield of faith is. It's standing behind protection, bodily, ready in the fight, being protected from the arrows, not because I am special in my faith, but because Jesus is capable and able to forgive all my sins, to do what he said he did and can do, and I am hiding behind that trust, that protection as my faith, and holding, going, this is going to hold, because Jesus is who he said he is. That's justifying faith. That's the shield of faith that we have before us. And that is what defeats all the attacks of Satan that he throws at us. It comes from reliance upon God and not upon ourselves. It doesn't even come from our ability to believe. It comes from Jesus. And as I said, for all these armor pieces, these are God's armor. They reflect his character, what he does. We are to put God on in this battle that we're in. So what is it that Satan fires at us? What are these fiery arrows? What is it that we need a shield such as this to protect us from? Now, just as the topic of faith was massive, the topic of what the fiery arrows is unending. You cannot name them all. They are, John Stott gives a glimpse of what these arrows may be. He states that they no doubt include his mischievous accusations, which inflame our conscience with what can only be called false guilt. Other darts are unsought thoughts of doubt and disobedience, rebellion, lust, malice, or fear. Those are some of John Stott's thoughts. These arrows are subtle. They are shot from behind, from hidden places. They are in flight and upon us before we realize that we are even under attack. Other arrows are more direct. These are the ones that you know are coming. You see the archer line right there, and you see those arrows coming at you. You go, man, I'm in trouble if any of these hit me. Such arrows would be those of persecution, scandal, physical temptation, and false teaching. The shield of faith protects us from all of these, from every form of attack that Satan would bring. Not from some, not from a few, but from every single one. And so if you stand up there and you say to me, Ryan, I did this thing over here and I couldn't help myself. I had no way. God said he would protect me, but he didn't. And I just had to give in to this temptation. I had to give in to this. I would say, baloney. You didn't have to. God gives you everything. He protects from all attacks. The difference isn't, was God unfaithful? The difference is you forgot to pick up the right shield. You maybe even have the right shield, but you said, hey, that looks like a new arrow, bunk. That's what we do. We think, I've got all of this covered, and then all of a sudden something gets, hey, that looks kind of shiny. I'm going over here. And it's like a squirrel jumping back and forth and picking up all the shiny things and going, where are we? We need to to stand firm. God is faithful in that. He says he does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, but when we are tempted, he will provide a way so that we can what? Stand up under it. He doesn't say so we can get away from it, so we can run from it. He says so we can stand up in the midst of it, in the face of it, with our armor on, our shield in place, ready to go. Satan is going to try and defeat our faith any and every way he can. He knows he's lost. He's just not willing to admit it. And he's going to fight tooth and nail every step of the way until kingdom come to drag you and I down with him. He is tireless. He is relentless. And unless we have a firm grip on our shield of faith, holding it solidly before us, his attacks will eventually hit home and they will cause untold damage to our lives and to our relationship with God. And so we need to continually build and strengthen our faith muscles. We need to build the strength of the arm that holds that shield in place so that it will not get pried away or moved aside. We need to work at that. And how do we do that? How do we keep our stance strong and hold that shield up well? We exercise daily. I clearly do not physically exercise daily. But when you do, your body gets healthy. Your arms get strong. You stand in place. And so how we do that, we spend intentional time reading God's word daily and committing it to heart by spending time in prayer and conversation with God. And by this, I mean not just getting there as we pass through and God thinks, give me these things, God, out we go. No, this is intentional time, undisturbed and quiet before God, listening to his voice. And this is important, quieting your own. Faith is strengthened as you journey with encourage and allow yourself to be encouraged by others. Our faith is strengthened when we engage in ministry with one another, using the spiritual gifts that God has given to you to point people towards him. That's how you strengthen. And all of these take work and effort. And I'll agree with anyone who says it, and maybe you're not willing to, but I will say it. It is a lot easier to just be lazy. It's easier to just come, put in the time, go through the motions, sit Sunday morning at church and say, I did my part. You know, maybe flip through a couple of pages here and there. Maybe, you know, mealtime, say, thanks God, appreciate you, and off we go. But that's what Satan wants us. Satan wants us to be lazy Christians. He wins when we're, the shield does this. God calls us to something more than that. He calls us and tells us it is now time to suit up, and we need to do that. Let's pray together. God, I pray that we would be a people of faith, that we would be a people who, in the midst of the attacks that you bring and that you give, or that Satan brings and gives, that we would stand firm behind your protection, trusting to you for all of our needs in that. Give us that faith, that strength. Renew it in us daily. That we would be able to stand firm in your power, in your presence, in your name. And we pray these things, amen. Will you stand with us as we close our time together singing Victory in Jesus.